One of the things that's most powerful is when the truths that you're standing on out of God's Word begin to get so embedded in your subconscious that you begin to dream about it. Dreams are powerful, and God used them. In the very beginning, when the Holy Spirit or the angel of the Lord spoke to Mary and said that she was going to conceive a child and his name would be called Jesus, and he would save his people from their sins. Then when the news was given to Joseph, he had to deal with that because it was a phenomenal miracle. And so he had to deal with this, that his betrothed loved one, Mary, was pregnant. And in the natural mind, of course, she could have only been unfaithful to him to become pregnant. And so what did the Lord do? The Lord gave Joseph a dream. And said, don't refrain from taking unto yourself Mary as your wife, because she has been impregnated by me and she's going to bear a son and his name is going to be called Jesus. He is the Savior and he will save his people from their sin. So God settled it with Joseph with a dream. Later on, when they were en route, as God had sent them, you know, he said that they need to get up and go out of the place that they were. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. So they moved to a safe place. After they'd been there for a while, then the Lord spoke to Joseph again with a dream and said, now you can go back because this particular individual is no longer there in power to cause you any harm. So God used dreams. He used dreams. And he wants to use dreams for you and me as well. And the other thing about dreams is, dreams is a way of you expressing your hope in something. That's why we like to say, I have a dream that one day I will. It's a way of expressing your hope. I have a dream that one day we'll be able to do this or we'll be able to do that. People call certain foundations dream foundations or dream center because they're trying to encourage individuals to have hope and to have faith and to have a vision and to have foresight and be able to see into the future and realize that there's something there for them, that God has a destiny for them. There's something to accomplish. There's something to get done. Hallelujah. So we can say, I've got a dream that one day this or that or the other. So it's very important for us to really meditate in the Word of God, because when we meditate in the Word of God, it gives God something to work with, and he can get into our subconscious and he can begin to speak to us in the sphere of dreams and give us direction even for our lives. Show us where we need to go, what we need to do. Hallelujah. We're making progress when the word goes from our conscious mind to our subconscious mind. We're making progress. Because as we said this morning, in our subconscious mind, there are some things that are set. They're in place. And the only way those things can be changed in our subconscious mind is for us to be aware of it and then uncheck it like the little box in the properties on your computer, because you don't want it to work that way anymore. See? God has to reveal that to you. Right? I believe that if we get enough of God's word in our conscious thinking, then he's got something that he can use to undo some things in our lives. Until then, we are going to stay in a place that has been set because of our experience, our feelings, our past, someone speaking over our lives saying negative things prophetically. Do you know that negative things can come to pass prophetically too? And there are people that have spoken over your life. You've heard the devil speak over you and say things to you to try to get you to accept certain things because he doesn't want you to make any progress. See, if you come to your place, if I come to my place where God has ordained for me to be, then his kingdom has less and less power. Kingdom of darkness has less and less power. Because we're on the move now, amen? We're doing just like Jesus. We're going about doing good, relieving the oppressed, healing those that are sick, bringing deliverance to people. See, that's going to happen the more we make progress in believing what God has said. Standing on what God has said. Otherwise, We're going to operate based on the veil that's in our life. Something that's covering, something that's separating us from the reality that God has ordained us to come to. I don't like to hear people say that they don't know who they are. I don't like to hear people say that they don't know what they're supposed to do. I don't like those kinds of things. See? Because we should know who we are.
Amen.
And we should know what we're called in life to do as a Christian. We don't just get saved to go to heaven. It's not a big deal for God. He's the one that's going to take you there. Amen. He's the one that's going to get us there. It's not a big deal for him. So you don't have to be concerned about that. But what we need to be concerned about is, God, right here, right now, in this life that you've given me, what must I be about doing?
Amen.
What is the business, Father, that you would have me to be about doing? Isn't that what Jesus said to Joseph and Mary when they came and found him 3 days later at the temple? He said, Dad, Mom, didn't you know that I had to be, I must be about my Father's business? Young lad. Well, he sent that because he changed us. No. He was true man and true God as well. Right? It wasn't time for him to be revealed as the Christ. He wasn't doing that. He was stirred up in the reality of God that he knew. God was speaking to him at a young, tender age. And he was being prepared. You're not going to one day just fall over into your destiny. You're not going to one day just all of a sudden be zapped by God. Right? And boom, you got a worldwide ministry. Woo, glory to God. It doesn't happen that way. Literally, it's line upon line, God working in your life. Precept upon precept that he's able to get you to understand, to receive and perceive. Here a little and there a little. He's working to bring you to where he wants you to be. And that's why we're given scriptures like redeem the time. Buy up every opportunity. Right? Don't be idle. Amen. Be about your Father's business. So this thing about veils is very important. We've got to be convinced that this is what God wants us to do. Amen. I'm convinced that some of you are not convinced. Amen. I'm convinced that some of you are not convinced. And I can't do a thing about it except give you the word. God has to convince you. Right? And the Lord Jesus knows exactly what it takes to convince you. So that you'll sell out. That you'll go sell everything that you have and go and buy that field where the treasure is. Right? So that you'll sell out and give goods to the poor and the needy and then follow Jesus and begin to become his disciple. Something's got to convince you of that. If you're not convinced, you're not going to do it. You're going to be a hearer only. See? That's why we're asking God to give us revelation, to open our eyes and open our hearts. We're asking him for that. See, the thing about the Lord is this. God always has something that he wants to bring to pass, something that he wants to do. But he never forces you to do anything. He's not going to force you. Never will. Never. But what he does is he gives you an opportunity to labor with him.
Amen.
In what he wants to bring to pass. It's a choice. It's a choice. And if we choose, then we get to have fellowship with our Creator in a way that is out of this world. If we choose. Right? Now, unfortunately, a lot of Christians really don't want to get to know God. Honestly. Don't really want to get to know him. All they care about is, well, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Don't really care about that relationship. It's not important to them. Say other things. You know, the man in the parable, he sent out a bidding and said, I have this great supper that I've prepared. I want you to go out and invite all of the invited guests. So there were those that were chosen. They were invited guests. They were chosen. And the servants came back and said that every one of them, sorry to have to tell you this, but every one of them had an excuse. Every single one of them had an excuse. And one had just taken a wife. You might say, well, you know, somebody just got married, you know. Well, this is representative of God bidding you to do something. And God's more important than even that.
Amen.
You know, bring the little girl to church. Then go home. Amen. All right, another one said, I've just bought these donkeys, oxen, and I need to break them. I need to try them. See, they just kept putting out excuses. Well, I've got something else to do. I bought this field. I got to go look at this field, you know. And, well, can't you, you're not supposed to be doing that when you're supposed to be in church. And you know what? And the thing that's strange about all of this is he's talking to Jewish people. That means that fellow's going to look at that field on the Sabbath. Now, this is a Jewish parable. When did they have church? On the Sabbath, didn't they? Yeah. So now they're going to try some oxen out and going to look at a field. What are you getting married on the Sabbath for? You see, they're all out of order. And they're much like we are.
Yep.
We put everything that interests us before God.
Amen.
That's what we do.
Amen.
Our jobs.
Right.
Our money. Some of us, our family,
right.
Put it before God. And he's supposed to be everything. And it's no wonder God has so few kids that really know who they are, how to operate in the kingdom, operate in the gifts of the Spirit,
amen.
And really minister, have a word that's fresh from God, have the heart of God, be able to see what God wants them to see.
Bring it on,
bro. See? No wonder there's so little of that in the church.
Amen.
Because we're seeking another dream.
Amen.
Not God's dream, another dream.
Amen.
It's all about us. He didn't save us for ourselves. Hallelujah. He didn't. He saved us for his purpose. That's why he had to initiate it. Because if you had any kind of clue about how to do something like that, you've been in the boardroom trying to cut a deal. Well, I'll get saved if you let me do this, go there, have that little girl right there. If you let me have this, do the other, I'll give you my life. But guess what? None of you were able to make that kind of deal because God initiated the whole thing. And by the time he was finished, you were saying, Lord, you can have everything. I don't care. I just want to serve you. I mean, you were totally surrendered. At the moment. In the moment, you were totally surrendered. That's what God uses preachers for, to get you back to that moment. Get back over there. That's what shepherds do, right? You know, you got the parable, you got the story of the shepherd who would leave the 99 and go out and retrieve the one sheep that always got a problem straying out, getting over there near the cliff, near a gully, or getting too close to a wolf's den. He got to always go out there and get him. And then after a while, what does he do? He has to break the legs of that little lamb because the little lamb's just stubborn and hard-headed and won't do right. I love to have that job. One lamb? Now I got one that stay at church all the time in the 99. They're wandering around everywhere. I can't bring all of them back at one time. Be breaking legs, the kingdom come. Look around you. Where's the 99? See what I'm saying? See, God's got to retrieve those Christians and get back where you were. Get back to your first love.
Amen.
Get back. I got purpose for you. I have a destiny for your life. You have somewhere to go in me. Now, we also said this morning that, well, we showed the difference between the thief and the Lord Jesus. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It says in the scripture that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's got to study you a little bit in order to bring you damage. Yeah. He's got to study your tactics and your ways and your likes and your dislikes in order to hit you with the right arrow. See, he doesn't just shoot at you hoping. He is very specific, very strategic. He knows how you wonder and why you wonder. Right? And those are the areas that he set up camp in and set out his bulwarks, his attacks against you in, because that's your weakest point. Otherwise, he's afraid of you as a Christian. He recognizes that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's afraid of you otherwise. So he's got to find out where your weak points are and hit you there, because he don't want to do damage to himself. He's not stupid. If anybody knows that the word of God is true, it's Satan. Amen. And he heard it when it was said, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. He has seen the face of God.
Yes,
he's been in the very presence of Jesus the Christ. And he's been whooped every time.
Amen.
And he knows that even Jesus in you is greater than he is.
Hallelujah.
He knows that. So he has to study you and watch you and look at your tendencies to wonder or whatever it might be. And that's where he set up his encampments to bring us damage. So Jesus said, contrary to that, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Now, life is expressive of everything that Jesus accomplished at Calvary, so that we could have victory, so that we could live the abundant life. The term life itself is expressive of all that Jesus won for us. Every victory that he won, every battle that he won, everything that he accomplished for us is ours. And that's life. And he came to give us what he won for us. And he says, I want you to have it, and to have it more abundantly. I want you to really understand the life that I won for you. Really grasp it. Really lay hold of it. Really begin to experience it. And let it be the predominant thing about your nature and your personality and your swag, the way you carry yourself. Life, and life more abundantly. Let people see it. Let them look at you and say, you are blessed. Because you understand it. You grasp it. You lay hold of it. That's his desire. So he works to remove veils that affect the way that you believe. Because those veils are representative of lies.
Amen.
They're representative of deception. They're representative of every work of the flesh. Anything that can get between you and God, that's what their veils are representative of. And so when Jesus was on the cross and he cried, it is finished, and in your hands I commend my spirit, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was now open for all men, that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nothing separating us now. Come and I'll save you. Come and I'll heal you. Come, I'll bless you. Come, I'll prosper you. Come. That's what God is saying. He's not veiling himself from anyone. He said, come unto me. I'll give you rest. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I'll give you. I'll give you. I'll give you. I'll give you. It's all ours. Heaven is ours. Heaven was created for us. It doesn't belong to the world. It doesn't belong to the devil. God did this for us. He doesn't need streets of gold or mansions. He did it for us. Hallelujah. Life and life more abundantly, he says, come and I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Amen. And then the scripture says the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The force is your faith. Your force is your belief. The force is that it's that spirit of go get it that's in you that comes from God. Why is there force involved? Because Satan sets up what's called gates. Gates of hell. He sets them up between you and what belongs to you. And Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against my church. See? So the gates of hell are set up against you in place to keep you from what God has ordained for your life. The reality of what is yours. The understanding of what is yours. The perception of what is yours. The gates of hell are set up. And you'd be surprised if I describe some of the gates to you, what they really are. You see an iron wrought gate, don't you? When I say that, that's what you see, a black one. Iron wrought gate. With a couple of demons on either side with spears saying, you can't come in here.
You're forbidden.
Huh? That's what you see. Something that look like on the Grimm or something. I don't know what you've been watching. Something from the dark side. Maybe a vampire. Can't come in here. Huh? I don't know how you envision the gate, but it's more grotesque than anything you can see or that you've ever envisioned. And it all represents, no, we've got to stop them from achieving. No, we must stop them from accomplishing. No, we must stop them from getting that blessing. That's what the gate is all about. But the Lord said that those gates would not prevail against his church. So gates prevailing against the church gives you the understanding that the gates are not just gates. The gates themselves are really the attack of the devil against you. Because they're trying to prevail against you. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. So the gates are representative of something that Satan is using to come against your mind. Come against your body. Come against your finances. Come against your emotions. Come against your spirit. Come against your soul. Anything that's happening in your life that didn't come from God is representative of a gate of hell. That's what it's representative of. A gate of hell. It's not an iron wrought gate. It's an action of Satan. Oh my. But he said, they won't prevail against my church. Who is the church?
We are.
We are. We're the church. So you got that promise. Now what are you going to do? Tear that thing down.
Amen.
Tear that thing down. And how do you do that? You got to be equipped with the word. Because folk that have religious veils in place will say, Pastor, pray for me. Because you're supposed to be the spiritual giant. You're supposed to get them devils off me. You're supposed to pray for me and my family and straighten out this mess. That's what we pay you for. Well, I hate to tell you. That's not my job description. Huh? It's not my job description. That's not what God said I was supposed to do. See, ministering the word of God to the body of Christ, edifying it and building it up until we all come into the unity of the faith in Jesus Christ involves equipping every one of you with the plan of God according to his word so that you can take it and put it to use for your family, for your finances. Amen. See, you have to take it and put it to work. Otherwise, it really doesn't work. It doesn't. Even my saying, the Lord bless you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and all of that stuff to you. My saying that to you is really just a confirmation of the fact that that is God's attitude and desire towards you. And you hearing me say it is to help it be confirmed to you, to help it to be realized in you. But my blessing you doesn't bring the blessing. It helps you to realize that the blessing is in place. Receive it. God is the one blessing you. Receive it. So actually, the blessing could probably be said like this. May you allow the Lord to bless you and make his face to shine upon you. May you be open to receive the word of the Lord so that your destiny might come to pass. I mean, you have to allow him to do that. You had to allow him to be your savior. If you had said, no, I don't want to be saved, stay away from me and leave me alone, he would have held his hand and just walked back. And he would have come back at a more convenient time after you've gone through a couple of valleys of the shadow of death. Huh? Heard some sounds out from behind some rocks and some bushes. Oh, Jesus. Did you call me? I came back. Did you call me? Huh? Yeah. See, he's a gentleman. Very genteel, and he doesn't force us. So he needs our cooperation if we're going to realize these things in the kingdom. He needs our cooperation. And you know what? You got to say yes to him by faith. Amen. Don't you do have to do it? Amen. You got to say yes to him by faith. I'm big and bad when I'm in the anointing teaching the word. When I get home, oh, Jesus. Yeah, you see, what did she say? She reminded me that I'm big and bad. Yeah, that's true. She had to remind me. I have to remind her, you know. It's the same principle. Yeah, we have to remind each other, edify and build up each other. Help each other along, you know. Realize who you are now. Amen. You're not fully dressed. Put the rest of that armor on. You ain't going out like that. Put the rest of that armor on, bareheaded. Put that helmet on. What's the matter with you? You know what's out there? All kinds of stuff falling out there. Amen? Put that shield of faith up. I can see the enemy right now pointing his weapons at you. Hallelujah. You have to do that at each other. Don't talk negative. Speak positively and remind each other. So, what was I saying? So, that's what I was saying. So, in our minds, if we have meditated in a very deliberate manner, purposely going overboard to meditate on the truth that makes us free, after a while, that gets in your subconscious, and God begins to use your dreams in what you've been meditating on. He begins to use dreams to help you with it. See, there's freedom there in a dream, right? There's freedom there. You can do anything in a dream. Haven't you noticed it? You can just do anything in a dream. You're not restricted by anything. If you want to be the hero, you can be the hero. You can fly. You can jump the highest heights. You can overcome the dragon with a sword in your dreams, right? So dreams are significant. Dreams is that place where you've entered into the reality of what you have believed. God wants to use dreams to help you. So now, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we're going to be looking at life from Genesis to revelation, life. But it's the life of God that we're going to focus on. And as we do this, we're going to find out that there were times when people referred to life, but they weren't referring to the life of God. They were referring to a different life. See, the whole problem from Genesis to Revelation is staying focused on the life. Jesus is in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But not everybody focused on the Messiah from Genesis to Revelation. They get lost in their place. Right? And they didn't always hear the voice that pointed them in the direction of life. They heard another voice. Let's go, first of all, to the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. Thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus, the one who won life for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, we'll just read into it from verse 1. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So we're at the end of all of creation there. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And God blessed, spoke good of the seventh day, set it apart as his own, and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had created and done. This is the history of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field was yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But there went up a mist, a fog, vapor from the land, and watered the whole surface of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. Look at that. And breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life. Look at that. God breathed the spirit of life into the man. Amen. He breathed it. So life comes from God. It comes from God. He breathed it into the man. And what does it say? And the man became a living being. He became a living being. Living because of the life that was breathed into him. Until then, he was just a corpse laying on the ground. He was created, had all of his body parts, everything in him was ready and geared up, ready to go. But it needed life before it could start operating. It needed life. And the thing that kicked everything into motion in the man, that caused everything in him to begin to operate, was the breath of God. The very life of God. Hallelujah. We need that breath of God. See? We have to desire the breath of God. God wants to breathe into every aspect of our lives and bring his life. That's abundance. That is abundance. If he can breathe in every aspect of our lives, if we would just allow him to breathe in every aspect of our life, no matter what it is, that's his abundance. And that is what will cause our experience in living in every area of our lives. Now, first of all, you got to be accepting of the fact that God doesn't want to bless you. God wants to bless you. You got to be accepting of that. You cannot be sitting around thinking all the time, I'm not worthy. I just don't deserve it. You just don't know where I've been, what I've done, what I've thought, what I've put my hands to. Surely God doesn't want to bless me. Honey, the only way he's going to get you out of that mess is for him to bless you. The only thing going to get you delivered from that state of mind is him blessing you. So don't cut off the very source of your help. Amen. That's where your help comes from. Amen? Well, let's go on. He says, and the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And the word Eden means delight. God, the Lord God, planted a garden toward the east in the place of delight. And there he put the man whom he had formed, framed, and constituted. So now, where does God want to put you? Oh, he wants to put me, Pastor, in a wilderness so that I can learn some real deep stuff. Oh, and another one would say, he's taking me through the valley. I'm going through the valley with the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll see you when you get back. I'm not going with you. Amen. I'll shout up here down to you. Hey, how you doing? There's dark things down here. I hear voices. I told you not to go. Come back up here. Amen. No, God's not going to lead you through no valley.
Amen.
No, he's not. Now, we have valley experiences of our own creation.
Amen.
Usually the gullies we fall in, we dug.
Amen.
We dig the pit for ourselves. We really do. The enemy don't have to do a whole lot. If he sees that you need or you want to or you are going about in a manner to dig yourself a pit, usually he'll provide the shovel. But he don't make it. You do the digging yourself. All he does is provide you. I got a good shovel right here. I can't help you, but I can give you the equipment rent free. Hallelujah. You have to be careful about that. Really. We dig our own pits. Right? We put stumbling blocks in front of ourselves. Yeah. God wants to put you in a delightful place. He took Adam to the place of delight. To the place of delight. Now that's the way God is. God is not wanting to withhold anything from you. He doesn't withhold any good thing from those who love him. Nothing. He does not. When you love somebody, you want to bless them. You want to give to them. You want to bless them. You want to do things for them. You just want to because you love them. Right? And that's the way God's attitude is toward us. He wants us to be in his place of delight. Right? Say amen. The more you say amen, the better it works. And then it goes on to say, Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed, framed, constituted. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight or to be desired. Good, suitable, pleasant for food. The tree of life also in the center of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the difference between good and evil. He planted all that there. And blessing and calamity. So what does that tell you? God was showing that there is a difference. There's a difference between blessing and calamity. But now in his goodness, what did he tell them? Now I won't go to it right here, but what did he say? He said, I don't want you to partake of the tree of good and evil that shows you the difference between blessing and calamity. I don't want you to partake of that tree. Why? God never wanted you and I to ever have the need to see the difference. He only wanted us to stay in the place of the blessing.
Amen.
That's all he ever wanted. So he said, don't partake of that tree. Stay in the place of the blessing. That's all I want you to know. is my blessing. We're so far from it now that we're having to convince ourselves that we're worthy of receiving it. We're so far from it. We've fallen a long way. We've fallen a long way. And God is recovering us. That's what he's doing in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's recovering us and helping us to come back to faith, come back to the place where we can contend for the faith of the forefathers, the one that really knew what the blessing was all about, that really understood Hasid. That really understood it and knew that they never had to worry or be concerned about their well-being ever, because God's blessing, his Hasid, his promise was on them. Now he's recovering us. He's bringing us back to that same knowledge. We as Gentiles have been grafted in as a wild olive branch into that vine. We have been grafted in. And he's saying, I'm going to give you an opportunity to enjoy the same blessing. I said that one day I would have a people that didn't know me that would call out to me and say, you're my God. That's who we are. He said, they will say, I am your people. Right? And he said, in response, I will say to them, I am your God. Now, we're blessed because, you see, that's why salvation is such a blessing. Because you were hand-picked. See? The Jews, it was prophesied who they were going to be. And because they were Jewish, they had an opportunity to just come right into it. But there were separate prophecies about the Gentiles that were given. It was like, and the Gentiles will serve me. And a foreign people that you don't understand will call on me. And he added us. He added us. I said he added us. That's great news, man. See, now we get to claim every blessing that they have. We get to enjoy the same peace, comfort, happiness, joy, provision, security, protection. We got the same blessing. We didn't do anything to earn it. That's why it's called grace. Free favor. Unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. Man, you just don't realize you're very special if God chose you like this. You're very, very special. And that's why we have to take serious our calling. Amen. Our election. Who we are destined to be. And what God's called us to accomplish. We must take it very seriously. To whom much is given? That's right. We have been forgiven much. Let's show our appreciation and love God much.
Amen.
We have. We've been forgiven much. So here you have the first mention of life, and you realize it was God breathed. It is the very essence of God. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life. So he's coming secondarily as God came in the first place and breathed life into Adam. Because Adam lost it. He lost it. And Jesus and the Father, we said, we're going to get it back. We're not going to allow our creation to be eternally lost. We're going to get it back. And so Jesus came back. And everything that he went through put him in position, gave him the right and the authority to breathe the same life into every one of us, just like God breathed it into Adam. Hallelujah. And now he says that we're joint heirs with him. That's living, brother. See? Now, what I like about this is being an heir with Jesus means that I inherit what he inherits. But what's even better than that is that I don't have to wait to go to heaven. Amen. My inheritance is at hand because the kingdom of God is at hand. So I inherit what God has for me now. Listen, you explain, brother, Kristen, you explain the prodigal son. Good message. God's God was ministering through the parable of the prodigal son to us. Because we're here and there. We're here right now. We're going to be there somewhere else in another experience, in another trial. We're going to be there. Right now we're here because we got the Bible open. Our hearts are open. We're ready to say amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Tell it like it is. But in a little bit, we're going to be there. Yeah, we're going to be there. And if we could just remember where we were previously and bring here to there. Huh? It would help. The prodigal son said, Father, give me my part of the inheritance. He didn't say what he was going to do. He just wanted it. And his dad did not give him a big spiel about it. He didn't try to stop him, and he didn't warn him. He said, now, son, this isn't wise. You know, these are hard times. The economy isn't good. Let it stay in the bank and draw some more interest and give yourself a little while. You're not married yet. You can build up your little nest egg and your teal a little bit. You never heard anything like that. The father granted him his request. Do you see that? Now, what we're not seeing, another little bit of information we're not seeing about that is that that is representative of us. God is taking a chance on me. He giving me my inheritance. I'm here right now, but I'll be over there after a while. But he's giving me my inheritance. Do you see what I'm saying? See, we are frail human beings. We're flawed. And yet God says, here, take it. This is who you are. This is who I've ordained you to be. Take this. Use this. And his gifts and his callings, the Bible says, he is without repentance. He's not going to change his mind. Yeah, but I'm messing up. And all God does is look down at his pad and what he has for you to do. And he said, oh, and by the way, go do this too. Yeah, but I just messed up, and I don't feel like a prophet. I don't feel like an evangelist. I don't feel like church secretary. I don't feel like doing this. I'm just not worthy. You don't just understand what I'm wanting stuff. I ain't got no business wanting. I want to do things that's not right. Oh God, it's my mind's messed up. And all you hear is silence from heaven. You've been 17 minutes telling him what you're not able to do and how you're not worthy. And it's just silent. So you just get your blanket, put it over your head, and you walk into the bedroom, get in the bed. You're just wore out from fussing at God. Just wore flat out, you know. Get in the bed. You're going to sleep good tonight because you done wore yourself out. Get in the bed, lay down. Here comes a dream. And in the dream, you're preaching to thousands. Or in the dream, you're flying to a God-forsaken land to help people that are in poverty and they're hurt and they're wounded, and you're like a savior that comes into their midst, and they're just so thankful that somebody came and brought them the message of Jesus. You're dreaming about it. God just gets right back down to business. Just gets right back down to business. Because he can't change his mind. He can't. He fixed himself. So he can't change his mind about you. He won't do it. Because it's the very best thing he can possibly do for you. It's the very best he can do, is give you his son and a destiny. That's the best he can do. So if he changes his mind, then you're going to get something less. Something not as complete? See? So he's like, no, no. Give him a dream. Give her a vision. Let her hear a voice behind her saying, this is the way. Walk in this way. Bring people into their lives, right? That can encourage them on their journey. Send them the straight path. If anybody can get them there. Pastor Ford to help them, he'll get them there. Because he's just like them. He's just like them. He has the word. He understands how it works. And though he messes up, he won't give up. And he'll be an example to them. Not to ever quit. Just don't do it. God does that. That's why he plants you in the church. That's why he allows you to have someone before you that's transparent. Right? Some of you are going, oh Lord. Yeah. He allows someone to be before you that's transparent, that you know a little something about them. And then you watch them bounce back. Get on that pony and ride. I'm talking ride too. You know, gallop down the road like a hero. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. You don't need no perfect superstar. You need somebody like you. That's willing to stand up and say, I'm going with God. I don't care what kind of foolishness I got in. Or what I said. Or what I thought. I am getting up. And I'm going on. That's what we need. That's why Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't imitate me as I imitate Paul. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord. See, that's the best guy. You see what the Lord would do and you do that. You give yourself to that. You go with that. Don't go with yourself. Because yourself would like to paint a picture as well about what to do. Look at what Jesus would do and go with that. So in Genesis, you hear this whole message about life. God says, I don't want you to know anything about the blessing. I mean, the difference between the blessing and calamity. I only want you to know the blessing. I only want you to understand how it works. And so Satan came very subtly and he deceived Eve. And she partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she was under the perception that it would make her wise. But that's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom was in the tree of life. The wisdom of the knowledge between good and evil and blessing and calamity was not a wisdom that God wanted them to have. Or it wouldn't have been called deception. She gave Adam the fruit. Adam partook of it. I understand that because who else is there with the man? He hadn't had Abel or Cain yet. All he's got is Eve. So don't be too hard on Adam. You're going to have to face him one day. You're down here preaching against him. And then one day when you go to heaven, you're going to have to see him and talk to him. And you're going to be trying to take back every word you said. Amen. As a matter of fact, judge not that you be not judged. Amen. See, the same judgment that you give to judging others and trying to be more spiritual than they are and above them, you're going to find yourself going through the very same thing that they went through. So don't be critical. Be merciful. Be merciful. Amen. See, I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, this, so many folk in here to be merciful to. And if I'll be merciful to you, God multiplies mercy back to me. So I'm more blessed than anybody. See? The only way you can pick up and catch up with me is to act like you the pastor and start being merciful to your other brothers and sisters in Christ. Start blessing them. Start praying for them. Start reaching out to them. Start encouraging them. That's what you ought to do anyway. See, that was a tricky way to get you involved in that. I just tricked you into doing it. But you said, I want that blessing, so I'm going to do it anyway. Oh, I hope God don't call me to be no pastor, though. Hey, that won't do you no good to hope that. Because he's still not going to repent of whatever he's called you to be. Now go to Genesis chapter 30. And we'll start to close this. The 30th chapter. Praise the Lord. Thank you for life. And thank you for giving it to us more abundantly. Hallelujah. All right, Lord. Help me now. Which one do you like for me to use? All righty. Thank you, Lord. Well, I don't think I want to use this scripture, so I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm just going to quote a scripture to you out of Deuteronomy. And you're going to be familiar with the scripture because it is one that you've heard before in regard to God's dealing with the children of Israel. Because when God gave them the law and he showed them what he would have them to do, he made this statement to them. He said, this day I've set before you life and death. Did he not say it? And then he went on and he said to them, you need to do something about it now. You need to choose. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. He said, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. He said, I set it before you. Why is he having to do this? Because they've got their minds on something other than life. They have set their thoughts on something other than good. They are now involving themselves in something other than what delights God. And so he's having to give them a choice. See, in the beginning, he did it with Adam. He said, don't partake of that tree. The law was there as a schoolmaster to hold the people, right, until the Messiah was revealed. And the law was there to show the utter sinfulness of sin and lawbreaking, because they actually experienced the judgment of God based on them being lawbreakers, transgressors. They experienced that, didn't they? And so that was a graphic illustration to them to show them the difference. All right. You know, God's got to deal with you right where you are. So if you find yourself in a place that's not of his pleasing, he's not going to forsake you or leave you. He said, I'll never forsake you nor leave you, but I'll be with you even until the end of the age. So he's going to come alongside you in the place that is the wrong place. And he's going to touch you and guide you and help you best he can in that place. He doesn't wait for you to get out and find yourself back over here in the right place and then say, okay, now I'm going to teach you. No, he comes and he's right there with you while you're going through what you're going through. And he's doing what he can do to get you out of it. So he said, choose ye this day life. Right? Do the right thing. Now that had to be said because of the deception of the enemy. And it's having to be said today because of the deception of the enemy. It's having to be said today because we've allowed ourselves to be convinced of things that's not true. We're letting ourselves be convinced of stuff that's not true. Stuff that God doesn't want us to experience. We're choosing to go down paths that God didn't choose for us to go down. And we have the ability to do that because he gave it to us. But he would rather that we choose life. He said, choose the narrow gate, the one that's compacted with pressure. He said, few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. What an awesome statement. What a sad statement that so few find the path to life. Why don't you just sit down and write out your objections? Sit down and write out your objections to the truth. Write out your objections to God's election as me, as pastor, to you. Write your objections to that. Write your objections to the message that you hear me keep bringing. Write them out so you can see them. Then close the book and sleep on it. Get up the next day, open it up and look at it with a fresh mind. Sometimes we see things better with a fresh mind after a good night's sleep. Sometimes I can solve problems a whole lot faster after I've had a good night's sleep. I get up and I'm fresh and I'm able to just tackle it and take care of it, right? Rather than stay in a place of lethargy, why not do something? Right? Why not do something? If we really don't want to do God's will, bring him some objections. Talk to him and tell him why his way is just not right for you. Just give him something. Just don't feel like it and just wander off and disappear and nobody ever sees you again. Do something. Take it to God. I believe if you've got objections that are credible, the Lord will speak to me and say, you know what? They got a pretty good case. Just let them go. Bless them and let them go. Yeah, I believe he would. If you got a really good case, he would say, you know what? They're right. They're right. Bless them and release them so that they can go where they need to go. You know, write the objections out. Be open about it. Right? Because we're all in court all the time. We're in God's court. I thank God Jesus is our lawyer. Amen. I'm glad Jesus is my lawyer because even when I'm wrong, he's saying, no, he's right. That's the new covenant with better promises. In the natural, he's all messed up. Jesus said, no, I got my mind. He got my mind. He's got my mind. The devil's accusing. He's accurate and correct in some things. And Jesus still says, but it's under the blood. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give them every opportunity and every bit of time that I can give them until their last breath. And then if they don't change, then the gavel will have to fall where it falls. But as long as they're breathing and I'm their advocate, you can't have them, devil. I'm not going to hear nothing you got to say, devil. As long as they're breathing and as long as they're saved. They might be confused. They might even be schizophrenic. Because some Christians got two or three minds. That's why we have three services a week for every mind. We got to have a Sunday morning for that. Oh, ready to go praise the Lord. Sunday night for that. Oh, I really need help tonight. We need Wednesday night. Got to straighten out the confusion. We need three services because most Christians got three different minds. Schizo, brother and sister, schizo. That's just the way it is. God is after us. Straighten us out. He really is. He wants us to operate in that blessing. Amen? He really does. So he says, choose life. Choose life. And then speak life. Amen? Speak the truth in love. Speak it out. And stand with me. It's a challenge because life is just, you know, it happens. Dear God, the way he created us. Don't get me into this life cycle thing, you know. We can go through a mess of stuff. Genesis to Revelation, that's saying something. That's from your beginning until the time you finally see. Isn't it right? Genesis, life, Genesis to Revelation. It's from the time of your beginning in Christ and then the time of him finally settling you down where you have revelation. And you really see. How much time do I have? That's what it's all about. That's really what it's all about. I'm saved, but I don't see everything yet. I don't have full understanding yet. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But God wants to bring us in a relationship so we can see. So we can really understand. And we can draw on the knowledge of who he is. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. So that grace and that peace is multiplied the more I know that which Jesus knows. Remember, demand to know his mind. I want to know what he knows. It's not going to do me a lot of good to say I saw Jesus and I could tell you what he looked like. You know, the pigmentation of his skin, how dark brown his hair was and how tall he was, that's not going to do you much good. But if I begin to partake of what he knows, if that knowledge gets in me, it's called intelligence. We've already talked about it this morning. God said something in you. When I allow that and I begin to see that, I'm beginning to see as he sees. You know, the Bible says when you get to heaven, you're going to see as he sees, know as he knows. Well, you know, you got your inheritance. Now you don't have to wait to get to heaven for that. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to start seeing like he sees and knowing like he knows. It really is more important for us to see like he sees and know like he knows now. You can't do nothing about heaven when you get there. It's all set. But you can do something about life down here because everything ain't what it ought to be. And we need to change some things. Amen. And if I can get that knowledge, if I can understand, if I can perceive, if I can just grasp what he knows, I can change some stuff. And then if I can grasp and see what God knows, you're never going to know everything that God knows, but you can know some of it. You can know some of what he wants you to know some of what he knows. That's the joy of raising kids. You get to tell them what you know. You get to equip them. And then you're just blessed out of your socks when you see them use the knowledge and the wisdom that you gave them. You're just blessed out of your socks because you're like, they paid attention. They got it. And they're using it. That blesses you. It blesses God. Hallelujah. And that grace and that peace is multiplied. Come on, y'all. I said it's multiplied. That is tremendous. We're struggling to just give you a good definition of grace, and it's multiplied. You get a little bit of peace, and you think you're in heaven. But when it's multiplied, that's abundance. And that's where God wants us to live. And it's time we begin to apprehend it. Apprehend it. Apprehend it. All this other stuff in life is nothing compared to this. It isn't. It really isn't. What will convince you that we're living in the last days? What will convince you of that? What will convince you of it? The only thing that convinces me of the fact that we're living in the last days is what the Bible says. When he said, there shall be in the last days famines, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence. My God, turn on the news. And you're still not convinced? We were just looking at the news the other day, and it looked like one of the movies that we've watched in the past about all of the stuff that was going on just before Jesus came back. They could have used the same footage. Poor Italy. Underwater. France. Look at the economic turmoil and upheaval. People rioting in the streets because they ain't no money. No jobs. Rebelling against the government, demanding for them to do something. Wars and rumors of wars. See? Ethnic wars. People killing their own people for power and to gain control. They don't care about their own kind. They're just killing them. We're living in the last days. Yes, we are. So why in the world can't we get convinced to go after God? What's holding us back? What else is there? What else is there? Well, I got my eyes on this little boy. Well, that little boy better have his eyes on Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Because that little boy is getting ready to go through tribulation too. You better hope the little boy or the little girl that you got your eyes on know something about this so that the two of y'all can at least get out of the mess, get through it. What good is it to love somebody if you can't protect them?
Amen.
If they can't do anything for you? So if you really got your eyes on somebody, you ought to be praying for them that they'll grow up spiritually. Yeah, let them grow up spiritually. Seek God. And then listen to them, see what they're saying. See what they're talking like. If they don't ever talk it, then they need to walk. Huh? God said he'd give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you another one that look better and talk right to. Huh? He can do that. He can give you somebody that's fine and spiritual.
Amen.
He really can. Yes, he can. Abraham's wife was a knockout. Huh? Isaac's wife was a knockout. Them kings wanted them women. Knockout. And yet they were spiritual. They loved God. We just think that the only way we can get anything is to get it from the left side. You know, well, that one likes me. No, they don't. Not really. Come on, grow up. They don't really like you. Huh? Don't let me talk about this now and get X-rated. Because if I get started, it'd be double X-rated before I finish. It ain't about that. The Holy Spirit has already chosen and ordained whoever's supposed to be in your life.
Absolutely.
And he did it because he wants you to know life and not a curse. Blessing and not calamity. That's why he did it. You notice I'm over here talking to all these folks. You see, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to find somebody that's married and talk to them. I'm going to talk to a married person because single people start getting mad right about now. Better leave me alone. I can choose my own. I don't need no Holy Spirit choosing nobody for me. That's the attitude in a lot of folk. Yeah, that's the attitude. See, I'm still staying over here. I ain't even looking back. I'm going to change the subject before I turn around. Because I love them, I have to tell them the truth. Now, let's talk about something else. Praise the Lord. So, the Lord said, choose life, right? He said, choose life, and then you'll walk in that place. Now, that life is going to come by wisdom. I don't know why these 15 verses are standing out to me, but Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 15 says, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges and governors of the earth. He said, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early and diligently shall find me. Who's doing talking here? Wisdom. Wisdom is talking. See, in order for us to really enjoy life, we have to make friends with wisdom. Oh, you've heard me say it before, but I have to keep saying it. To enjoy the abundant life that God has for us, we have to make friends with wisdom. Because wisdom knows where everything is. By me, kings rule. Who are we? Kings and priests under God. Aren't we supposed to rule and reign? And then he says, we decree justice. We decree justice. It sounds like to me the body of Christ is supposed to know what's justice. Amen. You're supposed to understand what justice is for you as a believer. If God wanted to bring justice in your life, what would it look like? What would it look like? See, we have some ideas, especially the person that's wandering away from God. He needs to get a big stick and whoop me. That's what he needs to do, because I'm not living right. That's what we think. See? And then if you're not in that place, the religious mind is still telling you something similar to that. Justice would be for God to chasten me, to straighten me out, to do this or to do that in some way of chastening. No. From God's perspective, he's already dealt justice to you. He's already dealt justice to you. And when you recognize that he's dealt justice to you, then you stand up and take what belongs to you. You stand up and take it. You decree that this is justice that I be healed. This is justice that I be debt free. This is justice that my family be saved. This is justice.